As I shared last week, I'm a bit of an Olympics junkie, so I have been spending quite a few hours this past week perched in my couch downstairs watching these incredible athletes do what only they can do after years and years of training. And of course, when somebody wins a gold medal, they don't just get this medal put around their neck. They also, there's this ritual of having their national anthem played. And often when a person does win their event, of course, they take their national flag and they show it. Often they wrap themselves in it because they understand that they are there not just representing themselves, but representing their country. They're there because their countries have sent them there, because their countries had committees that chose them, that made them go through certain trials and standards to be able to represent them at the Olympic Games. And it's amazing to watch somebody who's worked 10, 12, 15 years being able to stand on a podium and hear their national anthem being played. That's not an experience I'm going to have, certainly, in my life. And I'm guessing probably nobody else here may have that experience either, of being able to hear your anthem being played from your country as you've achieved the pinnacle of success athletically. But I do want to say that there's something far greater being offered to each one of us. The Bible shares at the end of our lives, we will also be standing before someone who will have an opinion about how we've lived our lives. And what Christ will be looking for is not how fast we ran down a track or whether we stuck a landing. Christ will be looking through our lives, every part of our lives, looking for evidence. Not that we represented our nation, but that we represented Him. That we lived our lives as people through whom Christ's desires, Christ's agenda, Christ's personality was manifested in the world. Jesus tells a time where He says, I will gather people before Me. And what we yearn to hear in that final time of judgment is Christ saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that I have for you. That declaration, that perspective is worth far more than a gold medal. It's an eternal reward given by the One whose opinion is the only one that ultimately matters. That Christ will be around a lot longer than any nation will survive. That Christ's opinion, Christ's desires for us is what is meant to take central root in our lives. And so we might say that as people of faith, we're playing our lives for that day. We will stand before Christ and yearn to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And as Jesus shared Himself in His own ministry, that hearing those words can be a bit more tricky than we might realize. He said to Himself, you know, many people will say to Me, didn't we do a lot of things in Your name? Didn't we cast out demons and heal people and preach sermons and serve churches? And He'll say to them, I didn't know you. In other words, it's possible to adopt the name of Jesus and think we're doing things for Christ, but also be completely blind to the fact that what we do is not in accordance with Christ's will. That we can create maybe a Christ of our own creation that's far less and far different than the real one. And so part of our challenge as people of faith is always to grow more deeply and more powerfully and more honestly in our understanding of who is this One? Who is this One that we are called to devote our entire lives to serving and honoring? What are this Christ's priorities? What are His desires? What are His longings? The reality has been that has been very difficult for even people who know Christ to agree upon. Indeed, going back to Jesus' day, we find that there were many people who didn't like the way that He lived, of what He was about, of how He taught. And the people who had the biggest problem were religious people. The people who thought they had a handle on God. But they believed that they knew what God really wanted. And what God really wanted was to make sure that people followed a very strict morality code. That being pure of one's moral behavior was what God was really after. If you followed those codes and you knock yourself out to try to follow all these religious rules, then God was pleased with you. But if you were someone who lacked that capacity, that zeal, you were to be excluded, marginalized, rejected. And so when Jesus kept saying that I'm here to welcome all people into God's kingdom, it made those religious leaders profoundly and murderously upset. And the crucifixion of Christ tells us that the ways that Christ is, the kind of God he revealed, is often at odds with those who put themselves in places of being deeply religious. It's always been a challenge. You become somebody who is devout in your faith, not to try to reduce God to someone who simply is a reflection of what we think God needs to be about. And so I would say that part of our deep invitation as people of faith is to keep growing. To keep growing in our understanding, our marveling, our celebration of who Christ is. A part of what we want to be seeing as people of faith is that our expectation of the grandness of Christ, the purpose of Christ, is always bigger than we can imagine. That Christ always defies easy ways to define him, to put a rope around him, to put a fence around him, to say that he's here for us as opposed to being here for all people. Somebody tried to help us to understand how great Christ is was the gospel writer of John. We heard in our first scripture reading, John saying something remarkable that wasn't said by the other gospel writers. They all start their story of Jesus with his birth at Bethlehem. But John says you really can't understand Jesus of Nazareth if you don't understand who Christ is. And we think Jesus Christ, like Christ is Jesus' last name. It's not a last name. It's a theological affirmation about who this Jesus is. And John says you can't understand who Jesus is without understanding that before anything was created, he takes the first few verses of Genesis, you know, where the writer of Genesis says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. And John says, no. In the beginning, before heaven and earth, before creation, there was the Word. And the Word, he says, was God. And the Word was with God. He's saying before anything came to be that there was this person, this reality. Now, he uses the word or logos because he's trying to get Greek culture to understand a concept that they were used to, but he's trying to make them understand that what they think is simply divine wisdom is actually the person of Christ, the eternal Christ, the Christ who's always been. He goes on to say the Word was God. The Word has the same substance as God. The Word has been eternal with God. And so part of what Christians have figured out theologically is that the Christ is of the same substance as God, is co-eternal with God. That the Christ is really a second person of the Trinity. And John's saying, this Word, this eternal Christ, he was the one through whom all things were made. Without him was not anything made that has been made. Christ was the one who spoke creation to existence. Christ is the one who lit the Big Bang. Christ is the one who carved out valleys and raised up mountains and formed all kinds of life forms. That Christ did that, he said. And because Christ did that, he says, all of creation, if you look at it, tells us something about this Christ. I mean, it has to be that way. Anything that we do, whether we create something, write something, speak something, it always is a reflection of who we are internally. When artists paint, they're painting something of their own vision, their own heart. Whatever we do, as Richard Rohr said, however you do anything is how you do everything, because what you do comes out of your heart. And so, of course, this eternal Christ would create a world that says, this is what I'm like. The Apostle Paul, in a letter to the Romans, he talks about that. He says, you know, since the creation of God's world, God's invisible qualities, his power, his divine nature, we might add beauty, wonder, marvel, they've all been clearly seen. that creation tells us about this God. 13.8 billion years, the eternal Christ spoke creation into existence. And here we are, after eons of evolution, we're here now as human beings. And God realized that when human beings showed up, they needed kind of help. They needed a second revelation of this eternal Christ, that apparently seeing in creation was not enough for us as human beings to really get what it means to be people of God. So after 13.8 billion years, God decided to have the eternal Christ show up in a second embodiment in Jesus of Nazareth. He says, this is what the Christ, the eternal Christ, looks like when manifested in human form. This Jesus shows us what the Christ loves, desires, wants to achieve through humanity and through the world. But you can't understand Jesus without understanding the nature of this eternal Christ. Otherwise, what Christ did as Jesus makes no sense to us. Made no sense to the Pharisees. That still often makes no sense to Christians because we don't understand enough the nature of this eternal Christ through whom Jesus was embodied. Well, another writer who helped us to understand, wants us to understand who this Christ really is, was the Apostle Paul. He spent his ministry trying to combat, I would say, small understandings of Christ. People thought Christ was merely another inspired teacher or a prophet. They thought that Jesus was really somebody who simply brought a certain new understanding of Judaism. But Paul kept having to say to the early church, no, your understanding of Christ is too small. It's bigger. He's bigger than what you can begin to understand. And so in a portion of his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul writes these words, which I think are probably, for me, the most inspired and challenging words in all of Scripture. Listen now for God's word to you. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, in Christ, all things in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or rulers, all things have been created through Christ and for Christ. He himself is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have the first place in everything. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. So Paul takes this understanding that John says, all things were made by Christ and for Christ and through Christ. But he adds a phrase here that I think is so fundamentally crucial to us as human beings and as people of faith, which he said, all things are held in Christ. It's possible that Christ could have created the universe and stepped back from it to watch it do its thing. And there was some theology that talks about God being like that, a clockmaker who winds up creation, steps back, and says, there it is. Isn't it beautiful? But Paul is saying something fundamentally different. He says Christ created the universe, but the universe is still held in him. That he himself is the unifying power, presence, that joins everything together. It's not apart from Christ. Creation itself is a way that manifest the very nature of Christ, that Christ is always intimately and eternally joined and holds all things together. If you think about that for a moment, that every grain of sand, every drop of blood, every skin color, every molecule, every galaxy, everything that ever has existed is held in Christ. It means that everything is held in a sacred reality known as Christ. There's nothing apart from Christ ever. He is always intimately and eternally joined to all things. And in him, all things hold together, all people. And so when we start to think about some people not being as sacred as other people, that some people deserve to be treated less than as sacred beings, for whatever reason, we said to Christ, you know, we know better than you how creation is, and we've decided that some people really are not as sacred as others. And we help to try to contradict the nature and the purpose of this Christ through whom in Jesus we see a God who is welcoming, including, blessing all people. He behaved that way because that's the nature of Christ, in whom all things are held together. So when religious leaders try to exclude, to judge, to malign, to say some people are not loved, they're not included, don't belong here, they're behaving in ways that are acting in contrary to the very nature of Christ. The same thing is true of our creation. Creation, Paul says, what John says, what everyone says in the scriptures is that God formed all things and all things are held in Christ. Water systems, trees, mountains, it's all held in Christ. So our creation itself, our world, is a sacred gift that is, in some sense, the manifestation of Christ himself. So when we pollute and malign, tear off mountaintops, and treat our world as if it's not sacred, it's simply a storehouse of resource for us as human beings, we again are acting contrary to the very nature and essence of Christ. We bring this world to a place of great suffering and we put our own survival in jeopardy. So much of our suffering as human beings has happened because the church has sanctioned too small of a view of Christ. We've allowed Christ to merely be a talisman who gets us into heaven, or to be a creed that allows us to feel theologically superior to other faiths. We turn Christ into a symbol to allow us in our culture wars to decide that Jesus is on our side. He loves us best. We try to reduce this Christ to merely being someone who's in service to our own much smaller and far less loving agendas. Whenever we use Christ to say Christ would be sanctioning the use of power, exclusion, of building a Christian nation, we've tried to reduce this Christ who's so far beyond all of that to something that is small and pitiful and cruel. The church's job has always been to never settle for a small version of Christ, but a Christ who is all and is all, who holds all things in that body. In Jesus, thank God, we saw what this Christ is like. A Christ who loves us so much that Christ is willing to suffer, be crucified, and be raised again. To open a doorway of hope, a celebration of grace. And this is the Christ who invites us to this table. A Christ who gave his very body in Jesus that we might be made whole. And then says to us, now take your bodies and you go in love and offer yourself in loving service to all of my people. It is to this Christ and this Christ alone that we give all praise and honor and glory. Today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore. Amen.